Last Sabbath, we began a new sermon series entitled In Awe of God, with today being part two of the series. We're going through the series because it closely follows an attitude of spirit we must have as we begin to continue to be delivered out of spiritual Egypt. There's a way that God works with us that is better on our part if we have the right spirit and a right mind. And this is so much a part of that, the ability that helps us in a greater way of being able to more readily come out of Egypt, more speedily, more effectively, and so forth. And the desire we should have is that we grow in awe of God. Just as I mentioned earlier here about the universe and the awesome universe that's out there. An ability to grow in awe. I don't care how long you've been in God's church. You can grow in awe of God more and more and more. Which means we seek to grow in greater respect, love, and admiration of God and His plan of salvation for us. And if we're not growing in that, then there's something wrong with us spiritually. So this process begins by understanding and belief that we fear to dishonor God. A fear to dishonor God. That we fear to disobey God because we comprehend the consequences. We understand the blessings of what He's given us through His Passover to be able to be forgiven of sin. And we fear taking that lightly. We fear dishonoring and again, disobeying God because we recognize that the consequences of such is eternal death, eternal punishment. It's not being, some of the twisting and distorting that happens in the Protestant world and the Catholic Church and so forth. Talking last night, and I thought, what an amazing thing when people come to understand, as some made comments about the freedom in essence you have when you come to understand that someone's not in purgatory, when someone is not lost up there kind of halfway in between, hell and heaven or whatever, or that they're down in hell suffering. No, they're just in their grave. They're just in a grave. They're dead in their grave. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the word hell means. Man has misconstrued it because of Dante, Dante's work there and mixing that with Protestantism and some of the attitudes that were there as well and a place of eternal torment. And so I think of that when I feel so sorry for people that are tormented by things out there when they don't understand about family. They're just dead. They've long turned to dust, depending on how long ago it was. Maybe you haven't yet, but it's a decomposing matter of life. That's just a reality. Or if they were cremated, it happens quickly. It is a reality of life, death. And God has intended that most experience that. God's intent and purpose is for the vast majority of all human beings is that they experience physical death. I will experience physical death. I won't know it. When it happens, it's gone. It's over with. Just a reality. Now, there are a few. There are just a few. Which is an awesome thing. Who are going to live all the way through this period of time until Pentecost of 2012, and they have the opportunity of being resurrected because they're still alive and they're going to be in the God family in the 144,000 who are going to be changed right there. That's what's that one store? One show where they're able to
Star Trek.
Yeah, this is far beyond because. They're being changed from something physical, and all of a sudden they're spirit. They can still appear physical, but what an incredible thing. They don't have to experience death. But for most of human beings, God intends that most human beings have to live a second time, and they have to live in a body a second time in a physical body. That's His intent and purpose. But what an awesome thing. So again, to understand that if we don't obey God and follow God's way, to recognize, to have the, as we grow in a stronger belief and of everything that God has given, the truth of God, to comprehend that sin, any sin in life, the penalty is death, eternal death. God does no human beings a thing. He's given us everything. Does know us a thing, but wants to give us everything. What an incredible thing to understand. So again, this process begins by understanding and the belief that we fear to dishonor God, that we fear to disobey God, because we come to believe what disobedience and sin does to life. It robs and destroys life. Not just ending in death, but it robs people of life. I think often about marriage because of the human mind the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and so much for human beings, that is just one area, just one commandment that takes up a lot of people's lives today. And all the cheating and all the lying that takes place when people aren't able to experience the richness of marriage that God intended human beings have. So every time that there is sin, and every time that there is that which is a matter of dishonor in marriage, a matter of cheating and lying in marriage, people don't understand they have fully robbed their minds and their lives, let alone those around them. And they don't understand that. They don't get it. That they have robbed themselves of a richness in life that they otherwise could have had if they would have remained faithful and loyal. And then from that point on, when people end up cheating and committing adultery or fornication with someone else, what does that do to a marriage? It destroys it, in essence. And it's so hard to work at it if people choose to stay together from that time on. But how can you ever have trust in someone from that point on? It will, I'll tell you a truth. It will always be there, that distrust. And even if somebody were to have another marriage in life, that distrust and how they treat their mate will always be there. I don't care if you're in the church of God and deeply converted. There's going to be that gnawing thing in the back of your mind because of what happened to you one other time in your life. Do you understand that and believe that? Because it's true. It's true. I've seen it in the church of God over and over and over again in people's lives and how people suffer because of things like that. And so every sin in life robs us of life. And we should fear that. We truly should, anyway. We don't fear enough. Sometimes, do we? You want to look at all the commandments and examine yourself by that standard and understand the mercy and the grace and the patience of God and fear to dishonor Him in any way. So again, we're not to fear simply because we fear getting caught or simply fear the penalty, because that's just a beginning point. That's the beginning point of a baby. You know, you touch something hot and you're going to get burnt. You know. And when we're first called, please understand, we're babies. Okay, some of you, you know, you're babies. And that's a reality. I'm an old baby. No. But, you know, we're infants. But some are very small infants, and others of us are more mature through time and so forth by things we've gone through. But again, it shouldn't be a matter of a fear of simply getting caught or fear of the penalty. That's just the beginning stage. Although understanding does begin with a simplified early state, that does begin with the early stages, a simplified fashion, if you will, of development for us. So God's desire is not that we obey for obedience' sake. Do you think that's all God wants? When He gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, that people obey just for obedience' sake? Because they fear for the wrong reasons, or in other words, that fear isn't matured. Is that what God wants? Because I'll tell you, there are people who've tried to live life like that, the Jewish people, the Orthodox Jews as a whole. They try to obey more for obedience' sake. Not because it's in the heart. Not because it's in the mind. There's a big difference. You know what God desires? Your heart. Your response to Him for the right reasons. Love, because you love Him. That you obey because you love Him, because you love His way. Not obedience for the sake of obedience. Not to conform to something, just to conform to it, and you're not in agreement with it. What good is that if you're not in full agreement with it? Just to obey something because you don't agree with it? To have fear and it doesn't grow any farther than that? Man, God doesn't want that. That's not what it's all about. But it is the beginning stage. But God wants us to go far, far, far beyond that. And that becomes a very beautiful thing as we grow in understanding. It truly does. So God desires what's in our heart. Let's turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. He desires that our heart change and that we grow from basic fear of the consequences to that of agreement with the law. His law, which is really summed up in one word, love, agape, if we understand even that kind of love, not philia, because that's not nearly enough. That doesn't even come close to agape, to God's love. Brotherly love is not God's love. It's still selfish love. It's a fraternal love. You know, we'll love our group, we'll love this group, but we don't love others in the same way. It's not God's love. So again, God desires that we change, that we grow from a basic fear of the consequences to that of agreement with the law and embrace God's love from a spirit of thankfulness, of joy, and excitement for what this means for all eternity in His family. James 2, verse 19. You believe that there is one God? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. They do not agree with God. They hate God's way. They loathe God's way. That's why they made the choices they did. And they'll never repent. They can't repent of it. That's their mind. That's what they desire. To hate God's way. To love something else. They love something else. They don't want God's way. But there are things that they have a fear of because they know when God says something, He means what He says. They know that their time is about over. They know it. Incredible to understand that. So one can tremble with fear before God and all for the wrong reasons. So again, that's happened in the angelic realm and it consistently happens in the realm of mankind. It truly does. People can come to believe truth concerning God, but the truth not take root in their heart and in their mind. I've known so many people through time that it never took root. But they knew the truth, and they had choices to make. So again, because of selfish nature, not because of agreement with God, not because of love toward God and His ways, His true ways, one can conform with the appearance of agreement in order to save self. Totally selfish. And God won't accept that. I think of considering the motivation to escape the Great Tribulation. We had something not too much different from the Protestant world in the sense that there are those who believe that there's going to be this rapture, and if the pilot, and you're on the 747, if the pilot happens to be in the right church that believes that, and he's right with God, that when the rapture comes, he's going to be taken out of cockpit, taken up into heaven with Jesus Christ, and woe be to the rest of the crew and the people on the plane. And they're going to watch from heaven for 7 years. Our idea is that 7 years is the tribulation, the time of this tribulation. And they're going to watch from heaven as the rest of the world kind of burns, kind of like a hell, and watch people suffer. And what a sick, sick thing that you'd be up in heaven and you just watch people for 7 years suffer. But boy, you've got it made. You didn't have to go through anything hard and tough and difficult because you're righteous. And God is going to give you the safety. And we had something similar. Called Petra. We didn't have understanding. And there are still people who believe, a part of the scattered church, who believe and look forward to a time when they're going to be raptured away, taken away, by whatever means, from here to the country of Jordan, to a literal physical place called Petra, where there are caves, where there were a group of people who fled in times past, but they don't get it. And they don't understand that that's spiritual, to teach spiritual lessons. Say, just as much as Jesus Christ talked about the physical temple, and there are people who don't get that today. Because He used the physical temple as a type of something spiritual, that all the stones would be cast down. And so we have much of the church today who doesn't understand that it's not about a physical temple, it's about a spiritual one. And it's not about a physical Petra, it's about our Petra, our rock, our high tower. And it's not a physical location where we're protected for 3.5 years. Sorry. Isn't that amazing? The reason I mention this today is because I've known of a lot of people. I know of one that made comment a long time ago that they were tired of being fearful of not being able to make it to Petra. That's why they were obeying God. It's like a hell. It's like in the Protestant world, some people, if they really believe it and they've heard these hellfire sermons and they're fearful of this fire, that they'll obey God to a degree and try to go to church and go through the motions of religion, but it's not in their heart and it's not in their mind. But in order to be saved from that, they'll do certain things in their life, and they'll go to services and they'll go to Easter and some of these things in order to save skin, in order to save themselves. I have known of people who have left God's church that their focus was Petra. And then they got to a point where they were tired of being fearful of Petra. So they quit obeying God. Incredible. John chapter 4. You know, God could force mankind to obey Him solely out of fear. God could do that so easily. What a fiendish, sick God that would be. He's not that way. It's not the mind of God. But there are people who think God's like that. That's sad. That's the vision Satan wants people to have. That's the way Satan is. Fiendish, sick, perverted. He likes to see mankind be tormented. He hates mankind. He hates God's creation. See? Because that's what became a threat to him. When he found out that God was going to make something more powerful than him. Because he was made the pinnacle of the angelic realm. But that wasn't enough. Incredible. So again, God could force mankind to obey him solely out of fear, but what would be the point? What would be the point? So therein is God's love unique and powerful toward his creation. It's totally outgoing and giving. Totally outgoing and giving to those who will choose and embrace it. John 4, verse 23. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. Not out of fear, in the sense of fearing the consequences, but because you're in agreement. Because you understand. We understand our human frame. We understand why God had to make us this way. Because it was only in this way that we could truly make a right choice. Incredible. God is spirit, and they who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's an awesome thing that's said here. It truly is. Well, let's return to the Old Testament now, where we left off last week. And as we were going through scriptures in Deuteronomy, let's continue on there. Because as God worked with the Israelites, He was teaching about this process of basic fear. And He started out teaching about basic things back there, basic principles of fear, as it were, at work in the mind that can lead to greater understanding of how God works with mankind in order to convert, to change the mind, the minds we have, to transform the mind to that of unity and oneness of spirit. It's of the spirit. So again, we were in Deuteronomy 6. Let's go back there. And as I mentioned last Sabbath to those of you out there listening, we have a lot of people. Far, far, far more people that listen every Sabbath but haven't come to a point of commitment in their life, haven't come to a point of conviction in their life. Oh, they know. There's so many of you who know who are listening. And a lot of this sermon series is geared toward you, in essence. It's geared toward it's geared toward everyone, but it's an admonishment to you to grow in this kind of a fear and awe of God, to understand where you are placing importance of life and what God is offering you, and to respond to that, to understand what God is granting you, because how long will God grant that and offer someone that opportunity? He's very patient, but you know, there comes a time if we don't receive and appreciate and are thankful for what He offers us, how long will He continue to offer it and perhaps not give it to another? You see, that's happened in God's church over and over and over again, where people haven't chosen God. And so God talks about, you know, don't let another man take your crown. If God offers you something, why give it up? Why give it away? I thought I'd read a couple, before I get started here in Deuteronomy 6, I want to read a couple letters here, because to me this is inspiring, exciting when we see some of these things happen and people respond in the way that God desires, because it's a matter of God's love and He wants us to have a right fear toward Him, a right awe toward Him, truly. One individual here, I'm not going to embarrass anyone out there because I didn't ask your permission to read this, but I think I'll keep this anonymous enough that no one else will obviously know that it's you, but This one individual says, before elaborating, I wish to thank you for speaking last Saturday, April 18th, on the subject of what I would refer to as those of us out here who that are dragging their feet. In my case, it hasn't to do with familial or peer pressure, but rather grappling with my own sense of audacity at the notion that I may belong in such fellowship. You know, that's a good point. Sometimes we feel that we're not worthy, or I you know, maybe we do see certain things that are of God and our minds open up to it, and yet we feel I'm not worthy of that. I know my life too well. I know the kind of life I'm living, and that's not what it's about. None of us are worthy of what God offers us. Not a one of us. And that is indeed the whole point. We come to understand the mercy, the grace of God, and to comprehend that indeed God is offering us something so incredibly unique, and just be thankful for it. Because God's going to offer it to all human beings in time, in His time. Most human beings, He's going to offer it at the end of the 1,000 years. After Jesus Christ has reigned on the earth for 1,000 years, then. You know, the very thing, dumbfounding, that the Jewish people were looking to at the time of Christ when He came into Jerusalem on that last day, or that last period, toward the end there, toward the last day, the Passover when He died, when He was coming into Jerusalem and they were throwing down the branches and so forth and speaking about David and saying hallelujah and so forth, because they believed that He was coming into Jerusalem, finally, because they believed He was the Messiah, the one anointed to be the King of Israel. Meaning, finally, there was the one coming that God had prophesied, that He had spoke of to Moses, that He spoke of to David, and especially to David, and promised in the lineage of David that someone would come, that someone would always be sitting on that throne, and that someone would come, given by power by God, to rule. And they truly believed that finally they were going to be relieved from the Roman rule, and that God was going to raise up Judah. It just wasn't supposed to happen then. It's true. But that wasn't the time period. That's why Christ told Pilate. He says, are you a king? He said, my kingdom's not of this age. It's of another age. The age is coming right now. So that was 4,000 years into the plan. We're 2,000 years later into it. We've gone through the full 6,000 years almost now. That's exciting to understand. It truly is. To understand that God has, by the 7-day week, a 7,000 year plan that He's given. 6 days for mankind to rule Himself, self-rule, and the last day, the last 1,000 years, the reign of Jesus Christ on earth. That's powerful. That's awesome to understand. And there we are, you know. And as God gives people understanding of that, He offers this way of life, offers them to live into that 1,000 years. That's not being offered to everyone. The vast majority of mankind will die. They will not repent. This individual goes on to say, your comments were so apropos. And they added, and compassionate. Well, if there's compassion, it's not me, it's God. God's compassionate. God's merciful. It truly is. He works with each one of us. He calls each one of us. He says that, or this individual says, I said he, it's not even he. Anyway, as you articulated, at least I think that's yes. As you articulated, I am one of those folks who have been listening for some time, nearly 2 years. I happened upon your site while researching a website I was designing, having to do with some things concerning 2012 and so forth. Anyway, it says, I listened to every radio interview, all the sermons that were available, and requested both books, which I subsequently read, more like attempted to read. While I worked at, and this particular organization that everyone would recognize, it says, for over a decade, designing and testing complex systems, writing countless technical manuals and so forth, I felt like a 5-year-old trying to read your books for the first time. However, I couldn't deny what I felt, even though I didn't understand it all. So I continued to listen, read the Bible, both of your books, and also Mystery of the Ages. It's amazing how much more I can understand since my initial attempts. That's what growth is all about. God continues to help us to grow. There's that initial point. We begin to see, we begin to understand, and we have opportunity to respond to then what God's giving us in our mind. Going on here, since happening upon theend.com, says, I listen to sermons every Saturday, fast when you fast, and follow up on every thing you've suggested, the videos and so forth. I bought an iPod and loaded both your interviews and sermons, and most nights fall asleep listening to your, listening to your last sermon. Now, my sermons put people asleep sometimes. I know that's not what they meant. I understand. Anyway, but listening to the sermons. to the last sermon again and again until the following Saturday. About 8 months ago, I finally began keeping the Sabbath, a bit of a financial challenge. That's good. You know, people just open up. That's what we have to do before God. We have to go before God and just open up. This is what I am. These are where my sins are. This is where my resisting you comes from. This is what it is. And, you know, sometimes, well, not sometimes, almost all the time, it hits us. The Sabbath hits us financially. See, that's one of the things that's happening during the time of this first trumpet. So much of it is about that which is financial, because that's what people notice. That's what they sit up and take notice of. You start taking that away, and finally you get some people's attention out there. That's an amazing thing, how it works with human beings. And that's all people can talk about out there. What's happening? And now it's like, yeah, it's getting better. Things are looking up. Oh, yes, we are coming through all this. And I think of some of the shenanigans going on right now. There's some strong shenanigans, all designed and built to try to boost people's confidence out here. And it's all a lie, every bit of it. And that will come back and bite them. But, you know, that's a part of bringing everything down and humbling people. But anyway, things are sometimes a financial challenge, because we have to address that because of the Sabbath, because many people work on the Sabbath as this individual and different ones. That's a part of people's custom and people's life in the society and the world around us. And then sometimes then we find it out about first tithe. And so I mention those things, and sometimes people write in some nasty emails, say, hey, I knew it was all about money. No, it's about obedience to God. It's about obedience to God. I didn't make that one up, you know. Yes, it serves God's work. Yes, the church benefits from it. Yes, we use it massively so in advertising and so forth and printing of books, and I wish we had tons more that we could. As a matter of fact, I'd like to ask everyone to be praying about that more. Because we are in a longer stage right now than we thought we were going to be in, than what I thought we were going to be in, because we don't know, because God hasn't revealed the time of the second trumpet, let alone the rest. To pray that God bring forth more laborers for the harvest. What a beautiful thing. More laborers for the harvest. Well, it's not just, it means individuals, yes, but also means more ability to help more people. It truly does, and that's what it's all about. It's about the ability to reach out to more. Another letter here I thought I'd read to you before we continue on. This individual says, just reading parts of things here, I was led to your website in August 2008 while looking up topics on scriptures about end times. Jumping down here, I have been listening to your sermons of the Church of God PKG website, and I love the true knowledge and instruction that it's given. Saying some other things here and then jumping down. In saying this, I have been battling the choices I know I have to make. You know, isn't that so often the case? We know what we have to do. We know it's there. But that's the whole point. It's a choice. God doesn't force us to make the choice. He gives you the truth, and then it's our choice to respond to that truth. I had an email from an individual today that I feel for. I don't know what direction they're going to go. Sometimes I go on there and go through some just to see what's coming across, like I did these two here. And the individual was talking about starting to read both books. Has only gotten into the second chapter, and then went into a story about a church they're attending and all the things happening there, and about a pastor and the things they're doing. And I feel for him, but he's got some big things to address, doesn't he? About what they're doing and about what he believes right now. So I tried to encourage him to follow the truth as he comes to see more truth as he continues to read, because he just started. And he's going to have to make some choices about that church and about that fellowship, and about his serving there as he does, and so forth. And I feel for people when they come to that door, because everyone has to come to that point in time where they have to make choices. And it's hard. It's not easy. It's hard because you have to learn to begin to fight against self and begin to just receive what God has. Anyway, going on here, after listening to the last sermon, In Awe of God, Part 1, I felt like I was being talked to directly and what I need to do, and I do not want to wait any longer. I've been in awe of my family, work, and friends more than God. I choose to be obedient to God. It is a choice, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? I am ready to leave all I have. See, that's an attitude of mind we have to have. It doesn't mean we have to do that. You know, if we strive to hold on to family. We strive to hold on to our children, and if that be the case, our mates. We strive to be a better mate. We strive to be a better parent. We strive to be perhaps a better child to our parents, whatever it might be. We seek to honor God first. by obeying God, by living God's way, we're going to become better people. It's just sometimes, I think of some who come along sometimes, especially if two people are called and a marriage, and let's say they're just two, and one begins to make changes, but it ends up being not the same person that they married. The other person, they look at that person, they say, "You're not the one I married. You're not the one I fell in love with." They fell in love with somebody who lived a different style of life, and sometimes people like that style of life or that kind of, if you understand what I'm saying, see? But when you start changing and you start, doing the things you should do and you start cleaning up your life and someone else is not cleaning up their life and not cleaning up their language and you're cleaning up your language, you're cleaning up your behavior, but they're not cleaning up theirs, and then they can begin to feel like you're kind of being self-righteous or whatever, or they see, and it starts causing problems sometimes. Rather than another person appreciating the fact that you're becoming more faithful, you're becoming more loyal to God, to family, that you're changing. When you obey God more, you're starting to obey God, every person should say, "That's great. That's what I want. That's what I want a mate. That's what I want my child. That's what I want my parents." Shouldn't it? But that's not how people always think, because it brings out battles. So again, I think of what it says in Luke, Scripture, that every person who ever comes to the point of baptism has to come to understand. Luke chapter 12. Let me read that quickly. Times passed when we were able to talk to people about some of these things. That's why I like to mention it in sermons once in a while, because we are not able to sit down with every individual in length sometimes to discuss some of these things. Did I say 12? I think it's 14. Yeah, I'm sorry, 14. Luke 14, when Christ said, "If any come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife." Now, it doesn't mean, it's not the English word hate, as we understand hate. It's a word that means to love less. In other words, by a comparison. And it's not a matter of not loving. It doesn't mean hate at all. It has a matter to do with love, what you love. But there are some things you must love less and some things you must love more. But it must be a matter of love. And so indeed, we should love father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters, and so forth. That's not the point. And this is a bad English word here for a translation. But if any man come to me and, in essence, love not less his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, in his own life also. In other words, when we come to a point of baptism, you're telling God, "My life is yours. Whatever I go through in life, I'm agreeing to the fact, the reality, that there'll never come a time when I say, 'Oh, no, God, this is too much. You can't ask me to do this. I can't do that.'" You can't ever tell God that. Your life is God's. Because God is working out a purpose. Perhaps it's to help someone else, to give to someone else. Perhaps your own death is going to help someone else in life. That's what you do. Anyway, he said, "If you can't do that, you can't be my disciple. God must be first. Our high priest must be first to us. The head of the church must be first to us. Jesus Christ is the head of the church." So anyway, going on here, I want to go on here. Let's see here. Anyway, the individual went on to say something to the effect, "I want to grow so much more, and I'm asking for help." It's good. Humble attitude, humble spirit. And every one of you listening out there today, you have the same choice in front of you. Just a choice. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. "Now these are the commandments and statutes." I want to pick this one up again and read through it rather quickly, just to reiterate some of this. "The statutes and the judgments which the Eternal, your God, commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Eternal, your God." So that's where it began with the Israelites. Carnal, hard-headed human beings who had been in captivity for so long. They weren't living God's way. They didn't know God's way as a whole. They just didn't know those things. Some things were passed along, knowledge and certain things of who they were, but they had so much that was gone, obviously. But God's desire that you might fear the Eternal your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your son's sons, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you. The more we obey God, the more we seek to obey God, the more we don't yield to self and selfishness, the more we yield to God, the better it goes in life. Life will be better for us. Life will be richer. Not instantly. It takes a battle. It takes a fight. And as you grow and as you develop, life becomes richer, more meaningful, more fulfilling. It truly does. And sometimes in the beginning, that's hard for people because you don't see it immediately. It takes time. It's something you grow in. So that as a year goes by, you see, I can go back. I'm inspired by this when I go from area to area to area. My wife and I, we go from area to area, and we talk about it afterwards. We talk about different ones we see and the excitement in 6 months' time or whatever it is. So often it's about 6 months' rotation. And we talk about different ones we see, and we talk about the growth, the changes. It's exciting. See? It's exciting to God to see our response and see the changes we're making and the growth that's taking place. That's what it's all about. And as time goes along, there are things you see and you can understand, the changes you're making, and that should be encouraging. But sometimes we focus too much on the changes we haven't made. You know, and beat ourselves up and we feel down. And there are just certain battles that we just have to keep battling. And that's a major thing to learn and understand. You keep battling. You just never give up. I've seen thousands of people. I feel in the thousands I've known, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people I've known who just quit and gave up the fight and the battle. Can't do that. It's in the fighting. That's why God gives those examples of fighting and warfare and put on the whole armor of God. That it might be well with you and that you might, or that you may increase mightily in life. And it's not always just about physical things. We tend to think of just physical things, and yet that's a part of it. But it's far beyond that when you begin to understand the better things. What you're going to take with us. This body doesn't last long. What are you going to take with you? It's what's in the mind. It's about a way of life and what you choose to live. It isn't in this body. I'm fast approaching 60. The big 6-0. None of the O's have bothered me before. And this one doesn't bother me a whole lot, but it is a reality of something that I think about in a different way than I have the others. The 40, the 50, big deal. I deserve it. But the 60, my body's starting to go to pot. You know, and I realize life is short too. But anyway, God's way of life is rich, and we begin to value that more. We truly do. Begins to mean far more to us. It truly does. Everything is God's. Everything is God's. And that you may increase mightily, as the eternal God, Yahweh Elohim, of your fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the eternal our God is one eternal, one self-existing one. It's self-explanatory in the name itself, his name. The self-existing one. No other. And you shall love the eternal, your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. So he starts out talking to them about it's a matter of that you can come to fear the eternal, your God, in a right way, through time, to understand even basic principles of fear that begin, but to understand what that means as you go farther and farther, that it comes down to a matter of the heart, the mind, that God is looking at and desiring from you, that indeed you give your life, your mind, to agreement to his way of life because you choose it, because you believe it, you want it for all of human beings, for all of mankind, to live by that same way. Deuteronomy 10. And then people come along in the Protestant world and so forth, and even Joe Jr., as he was talking here about the name change and about the old harsh way of the Old Testament law, and I read stuff like this. Oh, that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? You know, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, that's what it leads to. It's about love, and it's the same God all the way through, you know. He didn't get it. He gets some things, but he chose to go against it. Some people think I'm hard by saying things like that. You fight against God. If you're an enemy of God, you're an enemy of God. And you have a choice. You either repent and be in agreement with God, or you remain an enemy of God. Verse 12. chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the eternal your God require of you? But to fear the eternal your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him. It's about love, love toward God. And that means if you love God, that means you love everything about God. You love His plan. I love His plan. I get so excited when I start thinking about the Sabbath, as I said earlier, that 7,000-year plan. Passover, the beginning of it all, through Jesus Christ, that we're able to have our sins forgiven us so that we can begin to come out of sin. The days of unleavened bread, the picture coming out of spiritual Egypt, coming out of sin, becoming unleavened, not being puffed up and haughty and proud as we are as human beings, but humble before God. Humble. Desiring His way and not insisting on our way. You know. So, and going on, Pentecost, the day God gave His law, the Ten Commandments. And then much later, when the church began on Pentecost, 31 AD, He gave His Holy Spirit on the same day, teaching us, showing us that the history of the Israelites, it wasn't a good example the Israelites set. Some people get jealous in societies and cultures and stuff about the Israelites and someone who claims to be Jewish, because that's all they think Israel is anyway, just the Jewish people in Israel, that's Israel of the Old Testament. And they don't understand, no, the United States, Canada, you know, Australia, New Zealand, Western Europe, it's all Israel as far as the promises that God gave and the land God gave. Now, we're all Heinz 57, basically, but, you know, not much pure anymore. As far, and what's the purpose of it? God intended the races, you know, peoples to come together. Incredible. Yet some people use the Bible in a perverted and distorted way to beat up others that they look down upon because they think they're better. You know, it's a sick, sick world. It really is. It's a sick, filthy world that Satan has deceived in human beings out here and how people treat each other. I loathe, I hate with all my being the mistreatment of other human beings because of pride, prejudice, because of thinking you're better than someone else. That's repulsive. And it's a cause of every kind of suffering and pain on this planet. I don't care where you go and the governments you look at and how they treat other people. You think that isn't sick? How people treat each other? I'm so thankful. We're going into another age. Not Satan's age any longer. God's age. God's time. And to love Him. So that means to love His way. Coming into agreement and unity and oneness, that you believe that way, that you realize that that's the best way for all human beings to live, not to steal from each other. And people talk about not loving, you know, that Old Testament law, that hard law. Well, what law is it that's hard, that harsh God you're talking about in the Old Testament? What are you talking about? You shouldn't murder someone? I appreciate that law. I think it's a good law. That's not what we're talking about. That's a good law. Yeah, that's a good law. You mean people can come along and commit adultery with your wife? Oh, no. It's a good law. You can go down the list. You come to the Sabbath. Yep, that's the one. A harsh old Sabbath that God would expect you to keep one day out of seven. No, and this is Joe Jr., no, you should be able to obey God. You should be able to do it, you know, serve God every day. Only problem is God didn't say set aside every day and serve Him in a unique way. He said to do it on the seventh day. But anyway, it's a matter of agreeing with God. You think of human nature and how human beings are, and we are so filled with pride to resist and to fight against God. And when God does everything He does out of love to us, He truly does. And yet what we do toward God in response as human beings, because we want our way. We want the ability to lie when it serves our purpose. What we consider the greater good. I left an organization, a church organization that I was with for about a year and a half, because I had some ministers say exactly the same stinking thing. That basically you can not tell the whole truth. A little white lie. For the greater good of the organization, the church, because it's God's church. So if God's church is lifted up and held up in esteem, isn't that okay once in a while? It's like, no. What part of no don't you understand? That's fighting against God. Why am I going on these things today? It's just really hitting me. I guess some of this thing about that name change is, and the apostasy that took place and all that we've been through in the last few years, It's coming to the forefront. But anyway, to love Him, to love God, and to serve the eternity of God. It's about serving. It's about serving others, giving to others, helping others, you know, at your own expense. I'm not talking just about physically, but your own time, your own efforts, without begrudging. That's the way life should be. To see someone else's life better. To give in. Your will, your way. I don't care if it's something as basic as you have, you know, you're going down and you're going to a quick food restaurant, which I'm not encouraging, because I do it all the time and I know it's bad for you. Because we're in a hurry, you know, and they're there. And here you have two or three people in the car, and everybody wants to go someplace else, but you want something specific. You want to go to the one on the corner that has the flame-broiled ones, you know? And that's what's in your heart, and you want one. Now, you could give in and say, well, we'll take the time, but you don't have the time, because if you're a male, you want to do this quickly, so you don't want to go to one place. Yeah, I'm talking about basic little things in life that you can do in your family. Give in, because you want to see someone else enjoy something more. It's not about you and what you get. It's about seeing someone else being able to enjoy. I'm just talking about something. I don't care whether they're little things or big things. If you can, you know what Christ gave an example of? If you can do it in the little things, you can do it in the big things, because most human beings can't do it in the big things because they've never learned to do it in the little things in their life. Okay? It's a spiritual thing. Anyway, to serve the eternity of God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and no human being is capable of that. I have to cry out to God to ask Him to help me to love Him more. And then He helps me to grow in that. Because we have to grow in that. God helps us to grow in love. In His spirit, in His mind. We don't have that capacity to love our neighbor as ourself. You don't have that capacity. Every human being is fully 100% incapable of loving their neighbor as themselves. Believe me. God makes it very clear in Scripture. You love yourself more. Just like the best of human love that Mr. Armstrong used to say is a mother's love toward her child. Her child. She does not have that same love toward all other babies on this earth. Doesn't have the capacity, the ability, the mind for it. It's something that comes from God's Spirit before it becomes true and genuine. It's a spiritual thing. Anyway, to keep the commandments of the Eternal and His statutes, which I command you this day, for your good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Eternal, your God. The earth also, with all that's therein. Only the Eternal had a delight in your fathers to love them. And He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is to this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. See, this is in the Old Testament. And the disciples didn't understand that till a little bit later on. And then they came to understand that that wasn't required of the Gentiles to follow a physical custom, because they were learning the Spirit, and the Spirit of it is the circumcision of the heart that God is looking for. Not the outward sign of something that you go through as a routine, of something physical in life. And He says, and don't be any more stiff-necked. That's a battle. Anyway, going on. Verse 17. For the eternal God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, mighty. And some translations say in terrible, but it means in fearful. That's the attitude we should have toward the great, the almighty God, that He loves us so much, that He has a plan for us with the kind of power and the might and the glory and the majesty that's His, to come before His presence, to do so with a spirit and mind, an attitude of honor and honoring God. To be so humble to understand a plan that God has for us, for me. Sorry. Who regards not persons nor takes reward. I love the way it says these things, because this is the way human beings are. This is the way human beings are, especially when it comes to government. Because human beings show regard to others. The ones that they consider that they're in the circle with and intend to look down upon others. And maybe look up to some, but you know, anyway. Human nature, what a horrible thing. Verse 18. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loves the stranger in giving him food and remains. It's an attitude that God wants human beings to have toward others, a care that He desires that human beings have toward one another, that generally we don't have. Love you therefore the stranger. You know, just like Beatitude that I mentioned in one of the books. I don't remember which number it was at that time that I mentioned the book, because it's a story about a minister that got up to preach, and he talked about, his sermon was about, it was the shortest sermon he ever gave. Basically it was, there are like 400,000 people we have homeless in this country. And he says, and most of you don't give a damn. And he went and sat down. Then I guess he stood back up or whatever. He made a comment then after that. And he says, more of you are insensitive, upset that I use the word damn than you are that there are 400,000 people homeless. Shows the hypocrisy of human nature. You know, a minister could use that word. I could use that word and somehow say I'm religious because I would dare to use such a word. And yet, what do we have a greater concern toward? Toward that or toward the fact that there are people out here that are homeless in this world and our hearts go out to them? And what do we do as human beings? You know, I think of the hypocrisy sometimes we have with drunk people on the highways. We have thousands of people. No. Tens of thousands of people that die every... We have this huge, great concern in the media right now because of... pig flu. Anyway, I was trying to do the little squeaking there, but anyway. Swine flu out here. That's killed, 70 people? Is that what it is? Something like that? I can't remember what the number was. 70-some people, whatever it is. Oh, it's a big to-do. Well, that is important. It could become far worse. I think of... Why don't you have on the news every day the attitude of mind? What about the 40,000 people that get killed out on our highways every year? What about 20,000 plus of those are killed because of drunk drivers and people on their cell phones and individuals out here because they're not paying attention because they don't love their neighbor? You know? What about individuals out here on coke and crack and cocaine and marijuana, whatever else there is? And they find them on the highways and then they let them right back out on the highway again. Slap them on the wrist. And let them right back out there again. And what happens? They so often they go out and they crash into somebody else. The individual that went into the pond here recently, the bayou or whatever it is, the lake, the river, whatever it was down in, was it Houston? Killed some of his family members because he was drunk. He was intoxicated. And some of his family drowned in their seatbelts, his young children. Oh, what a sick world we live in. Oh, our hypocrisy as human beings. And where is our sense of rage for that which is outrageous, truly? Righteous indignation. But we're a people that is so filled with hypocrisy. We truly are. Thank God He's saving us from this, and we're at a time when He's going to totally change this world. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow. I'm going on here. I guess verse 20. You shall fear the eternal your God. Him shall you serve, and to Him shall you cleave, and swear by His name. So we've learned too, Jesus Christ told us, no, you don't swear by His name. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just be true to your word. It's what you're to do. We're not to use God's name. Human beings don't do well with many things that God granted, just like speaking in tongues. See, there's some that have a tough time with me sometimes when I talk about some of that, that God does not work that way in His church. He hasn't worked that way in His church for over 1,000 years. Why? Because people started misusing it. It became a matter of pride and vanity. Of people coming along and they heard someone that was speaking, a minister that would get up and speak. And so people heard in their tongue, in their language. It was a miracle of hearing more than it was a miracle of speaking. But people, anyway, the self-righteousness of human beings in some of the different religions that are out here. You know, when the Day of Pentecost took place, it mentions something like 20 different peoples in the region there. Different peoples, and they said they all heard in their tongue the wonderful works of God. And it wasn't a bunch of gibberish the apostles were speaking. You know, Peter was speaking in his own language, the only language he knew. He was preaching in, or maybe he knew too. But anyway, whatever the languages at that time that that Peter was able to speak. But he was speaking in one language, but the people of all those different languages heard him speak in their own tongue. Amazing. And so God used that, and the word means speaking in languages. It doesn't mean tongues like Protestants use it, or Pentecostals use it anyway. But it's speaking in different languages. It was for the purpose of conveying the truth to other people because of the wide variety of people that spoke so many different languages in a region. and some that couldn't speak certain ones. So this is a great way that God used to spread the gospel in the beginning. But then members of the church in different regions, different areas, begin to do something that was a counterfeit and not genuine and not true. Actually came from demons. Came from demons, and they began to speak in different language. They began to speak, and they think, and then they'd have to have an interpreter that could understand what they were saying, and not a matter of a language in their thinking. But it was the same kind of mockery of what was starting to be done then as what Pentecostals have continued to use to this day. God does not work that way. So anyway, it's something we have to ask God to protect us from. If we are part of that kind of a world, I don't care who you are, what your background is. Sometimes it's an awesome blessing to not have any background in religion. It's far better to have that than it is to have to get rid of some that you were steeped in. Because some that you were steeped in, now that's why it's easier in many ways, respects, to draw someone who's a Catholic. Because it's always been a mystery to them anyway. I mean that in the sense that basically Catholics are taught you don't have to go to your Bible. It's a matter of catechisms and stuff like that. It's not a matter of opening up your Bible and trying to prove all things. It's a matter of listening to the priests and whatever they tell you, and that's it. And if they don't have an answer, if it's about the Trinity, it's a mystery. It's a mystery, all right. And we can't tell you. It's a mystery. And so people go away. Oh, it's a mystery. No wonder. You know, and they can't understand it. And so, I'm not trying to be funny. But really, that's the way it is. It is comical in some ways, but what a messed up world. If I don't stay on track here, I'll tell you what, I really need to get back to this, I guess, but there's so many things out here. The things you've coming out of your past, you have to fight. Because everything, let me tell you this, before you came to the truth of the Sabbath, the holy days, and the plan of God, everything you learned is wrong. Wrong, wrong. Say, how can you say that? Everything I didn't learn was wrong? If you learned it in the Protestant world, it's wrong. It wasn't taught truly. It wasn't taught even if you were a Seventh-day Adventist, what you learned is wrong. Yeah, but they told me the Seventh-day Sabbath. Yeah, and the Baptists know how to baptize someone, but they're all wrong. Everything about them is wrong, okay? So we need to get that in our minds. We've got a lot to unlearn. When you're called, out of whatever background you have, you've got to unlearn all that garbage, because it's garbage and filth, and the swill of who you think God was and who you think Christ was isn't God and wasn't Christ. And you have to relearn and be reeducated in who God truly is and who His Son truly is. And that takes a lot of time. It truly does. It takes a lot of time. That's a hard thing for people to grasp sometimes. You shall fear the eternal your God, and Him you shall serve. To Him shall you cleave. He is your praise, and He is your God that has done for you these great and mighty fearful things, as it means here. It's a Hebrew word for fearful. These fearful things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down into Egypt with 70 people, and now the Eternal, your God, has made you as the stars of heaven for multitudes. So I jumped down through here. But anyway, let's turn over on down here. Romans 2, verse 21. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 here, it said, again about this matter, what does the Eternal, your God, require of you but to fear the Eternal, your God, and to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Eternal, your God, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And then in verse 16 it said, then let it to what it's all about. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Well, let's notice here how it talks about this in Romans chapter 2, verse 21. Such an important spiritual thing to understand and grasp. That which Paul began to teach here in talking to the Romans. Chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, you therefore who teach another, you teach not yourself. You that teach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And so he's showing here that, you know, human beings love to teach, even especially when it comes to things about religion. We want to teach others. And that's why I talk about so often, when you're called, when you're drawn, get that out of your mind. You are a student. That's what a disciple means. Jesus Christ called them disciples. The word disciple means student. We're to learn that way. Then in time, if opportunity comes or God provides the opportunity to help someone else and we're able to share this way of life with someone else, then we should do it in truly a spirit of fear, that we do it correctly. And humility, truly. But not with the attitude of being lifted up with pride to be a quote-unquote teacher. And so Jesus Christ is addressing, Paul is addressing some of this. You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? And some of these things, it's a matter of understanding the spirit of it as well. You that make your boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonor you God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profits if you keep the law. The point being is you cannot keep the law and be saved by your keeping of the law. In other words, by your own ability, keeping of the law can't save you because no human being can keep the law perfectly in life. Only one could. He was our Passover. He lived a perfect, righteous life before God. Another one tried and did a very good job. His name is Job. But it wasn't of the spirit. It wasn't of the heart. It wasn't through conversion. It was an outward appearance. And a kind of a fear like we talked about earlier. He had a lot of ability of his own. And it was all a matter of pride. And he had to go through a long process to be brought to a point where he was finally converted at the end, where he could truly see God and understand God. Before that, it was all physical. It was all physical. So anyway, he's making the point here. In other words, the point being is that no human being can go through some of the show of the law here and some of the things about the law and keeping of the law and so forth, because the first time you sin, you know what happens, which everybody sins every day if they come to understand what sin is and come to understand the spirit of it, the penalty is death. So Paul is making the point, for circumcision verily profits if you keep the law, but if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. It's no good. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, speaking of the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So he's trying to reason with them back and forth. Isn't that what's more important? So what's the answer? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? So again here, going back and forth, that you cannot keep it, that these things, they're physical outward signs, but that's not what it's about. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. It's not a matter of the show. And he's showing what constitutes a true Jew spiritually. So he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, in the mind, in the spirit, referring to the law and keeping of the law, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter. So Paul even goes on later on, talks about some of these things. He says, you know, certain things, does this do away with the law? No. We should strive to obey God, to live by that standard and way of life. But we do it through the process that God has given us through Jesus Christ, our Passover, that we can be forgiven of sin when we sin. Because there's no way we can do it, but we should strive to do it. We should fight to obey God and seek to obey God and ask God to help this mind be transformed. That's why I love chapter 12 when it talks about what it does here, when Paul mentions what he does. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a lively sacrifice, living or a lively sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. I love that word because it's metamorpho in the Greek, like metamorphosis. You take a cocoon, you take a butterfly, you take the transition from something that can look ugly, and then all of a sudden you see this beautiful butterfly going around. That's the same type of word that's used here. It's this transformation. And he's using this word here by this metamorpho, by transformation, by the renewing of your mind. That's what's precious to God. A desire that your mind be transformed, that your mind be changed and come into unity and agreement with Him. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2 as well here. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 1. We've got quite a bit here. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. I thought it'd be good to spend a little bit more time in here, and then we'll come back to some of this, but this all fits into it. And there's really a lot said here that, especially with so many new people, that I thought would be helpful to go through this for your understanding of some things that are said here that sometimes, because of the Protestant world and how they've twisted and distorted Scripture, that this would be good to go through as an exercise, the rest of it as well. So it says, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. And for as many as have seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, in God's love. This is the word agape. In other words, God has to be involved in your life, and that your hearts and your desires and for the, what's right, and as a family, be knit together in agape. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. And Paul very powerfully shows what that mystery is. It's not what the Catholic Church says it is. There is the mystery that, in the way, in the sense of that which the world can't see, that's hidden from them, but we experience it. And that is Jesus Christ living in us. That God's desire is to dwell in human beings. That Jesus Christ made possible by the forgiveness of sin, that the Father could dwell in us, because the Father won't dwell in sin. And the only way we can grow is if we can be impregnated with the Spirit of God, the mind of God, which is a begettal, spiritual begettal, like a baby in embryo in the womb. And that's the analogy that's given as a matter of begettal. We're begotten. We're not yet born into the God family. We're begotten. We're like in the womb. And that's why Mr. Armstrong used to refer to the church as, being an embryo. It's a kingdom of God in embryo. We're not yet born. We're not yet born spirit. So it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any should beguile you with enticing words. So he's telling them about this process, about what you've received that's working in your life, that you've received as a matter of the church, as a matter of becoming a part of God's church, and that which is beginning to work in you. And so he says, I'm telling you these things, lest anyone should come along that would try to lead you away from the truth by enticing you with, by beguiling you, by deceiving you with slickness of words and how they speak. And don't think that can't happen to you. It's happened to thousands upon thousands in God's church. We have witnessed it. We've gone through that period of time where we've seen that. And you hold on to the truth and to how God gives you the truth, those kinds of things. And anything that doesn't agree with it, you reject. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's why I talk about sometimes, like I talked about on Passover night, how encouraging it was. Thought of my son being in Germany, taking Passover on his own. And then I thought of all the people we have in the scattered church who are taking Passover on their own. But I said, but they're not alone. The entire family of God around the earth taking the Passover, and how pleasing that is to God. See, that in spirit, we're together. We don't see it physically, but it's there. And God's there. And His Son, Jesus Christ, very much there. Very much in our lives. It's an awesome thing. It's a beautiful thing. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk you in Him. See, we walk in Christ. We walk in God. God is in us, and we're to be in Him. And we're to walk in that way of life, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught. There's a way we're taught. We don't get it outside. We don't get it like some ministers get up sometime in some of the scattered body and teach something out of a commentary from some Protestant who has come along to give that. That's not a source for truth. That's a source for error. There's only one way that God gives truth, and it's because God does it. As you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, always with thanksgiving, always being thankful that God gives us what He does and works with us as He does. Beware. Notice again this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. All the trickery that's used sometimes to pull people away from the truth, to deceive people. It says, after the tradition of men. What is the tradition of men out there today? I think of the word I use often, traditional Christianity. Yeah. If it's after their tradition, that should be a telltale sign right there. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. In other words, beware of anything that the source is in the world around you, influence from something in the world around you, or that which claims to be religious in the world around you. There's only one thing that God's in. It's His church. His church. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is a spirit body that we're blessed to be a part of when we're baptized and have hands laid upon us and we receive the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit. And then we're blessed to be a part of that body. Say, and it is the body of Christ. It is called the Church of God. If it doesn't have that name, it's not God's. See? What was that? Communion? Something? International? I'm glad it doesn't have God's name in it, thankfully. But there are a lot of things out here that claim to have God's name in it. It's not God's. It's one of the proofs of where God's church is. Anything that doesn't have His name in it definitely can't be His. So you can scratch everyone off the list. And those who don't keep the Sabbath, you scratch them off the list. And those who don't have the holy days, you scratch them off the list. And then you have to go through the scattering today, sadly. But anyway, verse 10. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. It comes from God Almighty. And it's given to His Son, Jesus Christ, to distribute, to do. Jesus Christ has been, He's been placed in full power and authority over everything. Everything, everything, everything. It's been given to Christ. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So there's a process whereby God's going to save the world, and He has a timing for that, and yet all those things have been handed over, but there's a timing in that as well. There's a timing in my job. You know, there's a timing in things that have to take place. There's a timing in your life and how you have to respond. In whom also you are circumcised. Notice that. You are circumcised. It's well said here. With the circumcision made without hands. It's a beautiful expression. You know what it means? Spiritual. It comes from God. God does it. If we yield ourselves to it, there's a circumcision of the heart. And it comes from God. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's what Jesus Christ and God the Father does in our life. That process that works in us. It's an ongoing process of the heart, of the mind. Buried with Him in baptism. Say, this is where it begins. You got to bury the old self. Put the old self under a watery grave. And that's why it says, when you come up out of the water, it says you're to walk in newness of life. But you can't yet. But you've repented of your sins. You've had that ceremony. You've had all your sins forgiven at that point in time. But if you don't have the next part of the ceremony taking place, you'll go right back into the world. You'll go right back to what you were. You have to have hands laid upon you by a minister of God. And you have to receive the impregnation of God's Spirit. Because God has to dwell in you. Only by God dwelling in us can we come out of sin. Buried with Him in baptism, whereby also you are risen with Him through faith. Of the operation, I like the way it says here, even in English, the operation of God. It's what God performs. Not something physical of the flesh, but something that happens spiritually. Who has raised Him from the dead. So you bury the old self, put Him to death, come up and walk in newness of life by God living in you. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened, has He made alive, together with Him, with Christ. You're made alive with Him. It's a spiritual thing. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you all sin. Having forgiven you all sins. Okay? What an awesome thing to be free, to be cleansed. And every time you sin, the covenant, the new covenant that God makes with us is that we can always, from that point forward, His covenant with you, is that when you sin and you're covenant with Him and you said you will repent, you will strive to live and obey God's way of life, is that you will repent before God. And God's promise and covenant with you is He will forgive you through Jesus Christ, who's your Passover. It's an awesome thing. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know what the Protestant world says? See, oh, see, it's that Old Testament law. You know, it's against us. No, the law is not against us. It's our inability to keep it. It's our sins. The handwriting of ordinances against you is the death penalty because you can't obey the law. You have to be forgiven of your sins. In a continuing process, that's how we grow. An ability to be forgiven of sin so that we can continue to grow by God the Father and Jesus Christ continually living in us, so that circumcision of the heart can continue to grow in us, so that this mind can continue to be transformed, so that we can continue to think differently, which is what repent means in the Greek. To think differently. And God enables us to begin to think differently more and more and more until that mind is fully more and more within us, till we're more at one with God, where we're in agreement with God, where we love God and love God's ways and love God's truth. It is a powerful, exciting, wonderful thing of life. It truly is. So blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, what was against you was a death penalty. And that had to be removed. You had to be forgiven of sin that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His starter, a stake. It wasn't a cross. It was a stake in the ground. His hands were like this above His head. Okay? Like I've said in times past, they weren't out like this where He could continue to breathe. That's why they had to come along and break the legs of the two that were beside Him so that they wouldn't be able to hold themselves up any longer. But if you're just hanging there by your hands like this, you can still breathe. But you put your hands up like this and you try to breathe very long, you can't. You'll suffocate. And Jesus Christ was not to die by suffocation. He was to die by His blood spilling to the earth. And that's why they marveled when they came around. He was already dead, because it said in John that a soldier had come by and ran a spear into His side, and out came water and blood. He had to fulfill the Old Testament, fulfill what it means to be a Passover, that His blood had to spill the earth. Incredible. It's incredible how Satan has so twisted and distorted truth after truth after truth, and has given mankind lie upon lie upon lie upon lie, from top to bottom. It's an astounding thing, the power of that being that He's wielded over this earth. It truly is. So I'm so thankful it's about to close. That perverted mind being put away from mankind, that sick, demented mind and being put away from mankind for 1,000 years, and then let out for just a little while, and then put away for all eternity. Thank God. Blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that was against us. And I'll just say that was just to Him more than it was to you and to those beings. God's letting them know over and over again as they listen, that their time is up. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His stake. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you. See, this is what the Protestant world uses in a twisted, distorted way. Think, how can they even try to do that? But they do it, and they convince people. They say it says just the opposite of what it's really saying. It's saying, don't let anybody judge you. Who's it talking to? The church of God. People who have been baptized. People who have received the impregnation of God's Spirit. Who are part of the church. And He's saying, don't let anyone beguile you. Don't let anyone deceive you with philosophy and smooth words, whatever it might be. And let no man therefore judge you. Don't worry about what other people say about what you are doing in meat or in drink. So what do they come along? You know, oh, it's okay to eat pork. That's all been cleansed. The New Testament is all different now. It's different meat. Something changed. You know, it's still pork and it's still bad for you. And God says you shouldn't eat it. You know, and all the sea food and so forth, if it swims in the water, if it's in the water, and God says it must have fins and scales. And if it doesn't meet that criteria, you don't eat it. You don't cook it and put it down in your stomach. It'll make you sick. It'll hurt your body. Right? And on it goes. And so people say, oh, don't worry about all those things. All that stuff's clean. That's one thing that this guy that I mentioned earlier that has its name changed came along and said, Yeah, just like catfish. They raise them in farms now in these tanks, and they feed them grain. They're not bottom feeders anymore. They don't. So it's okay to eat catfish now because they feed them clean food.
Yeah. Duh.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat. Doesn't obey what, no fear of God, doesn't fear what God says. Say, that's when you go astray, when you don't fear God any longer, and you don't fear saying things against God and twisting and distorting the scriptures because you want something different. We must be in unity and harmony with God. It's a choice. And there are people out here, they lie. And there are many who know that they lie. There are Protestant ministers all around this world who, when someone will have the guts to come up to them and say, my friend told me that Christmas isn't on December 25th. They're wrong, aren't they? No, they're right. I mean, Christmas is on the 25th. That Christ is born on the 25th. And they know that he wasn't born on the 25th. They know that he wasn't born in the middle of the winter season or the beginning of winter or whatever it is there. They know what the scriptures say. They'll say, no, they were right. And it's just as bad as, everything else. But it's the truth. I mean, everything is the truth, and it's fine to honor him, even if it's on a different day and a wrong day. Anyway. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or in a new moon. They don't keep holy days, so it's not about keeping Sunday or a holy day. It's about you, because you do keep the Sabbath. You do keep the holy days. It's about you. And don't worry about their judgment. Don't worry about what they say about what you are doing, because it's more important that you have an awe and fear toward Almighty God and being at one with God and Jesus Christ who live in you than it is of others. So it goes on to explain that if you understand the Greek and understand the structure of the sentences here. But it goes on to say, don't let them judge you and all the things that God says, this is how you're to do it. You do it in God's way. It says, or in the new moons, or in the Sabbath days, because it's by the new moons. There is a specific new moon that you come to whereby you're able to count properly as far as time. And it's the Feast of Trumpets, that new moon. It's by that new moon that people are able to understand, if we understand the process, how to even know when Passover comes around. It's by the starting of this particular time period, which is on the Feast of Trumpets. So many people claim they know so much, they don't know too much about that one either. Which are a shadow of things to come. Everything has a picture. Everything represents something. The seventh day, like I said, the seven-day Sabbath, it all pictures something, doesn't it? Foreshadows, 7,000-year plan. We're about to the last day, the Sabbath day, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Which are a shadow, or they foreshadow that which is to come. And this last part of the sentence goes back to, we break things down in English and by sentences, by verses here. We say verse 16, verse 17, and sometimes people break up things by the chapter, when in reality, the Bible was not written by verses and chapters like this. It wasn't written that way. It was just written like the books. We didn't write down chapter 1 and verse 1. But man does that. Man has done things like that. So anyway, the what it's saying here, let no man therefore judge you in meat, verse 16. And it ends the thought by what it's saying, the last of verse 17. But let, as it is here, the body of Christ. That's the judgment you should be concerned with. The church of God, the body of Christ, and being at one with the body of Christ, the church of God, in these things. And don't worry about what others say to you or judge you, because they're not going to judge you in righteousness anyway. Okay. Verse 17. Yeah, we read it. I'm sorry. I had one more to go there. Let's go back to where we were. Actually, we're going to go a little farther ahead. But we were in the Old Testament, so we're going to go ahead now to Joshua. Joshua chapter 4, continuing in this flow of how God... the Bible is so beautifully written. It truly is. It's such an awesome book. Because as you go through time, God just reveals more and more, and then it becomes more accumulative through time, more and more about himself, more and more about his plan. It's an awesome thing. And the same thing, you can pick out words like this here about fear and the fear of God. And you grow in understanding the farther you go into the time for Israel. And then when Jesus Christ came along and then the things the disciples taught. It's such a marvel. It truly is. Joshua chapter 4 and beginning in verse 10. Going back here to the flow of the Old Testament. where we can learn more again about how God teaches us about a right fear and awe that we should have toward Him. It says, for the priest who carry the ark. So here's a point in time where they're about ready to come into a promised land, and certain things were happening here on this incredible time period, right before Passover period. And so we're kind of jumping into the thought here. It says, for the priests who carry the ark of God in the midst of Jordan. So they're going to cross the Jordan River, go from one side into the other. Now they're, after 40 years, finally coming into the promised land. And if you know the story here, God backed up the waters, because when the priests began to carry the ark and they started into the water started backing up. It didn't part this time, but it started backing up, started building up. It's like a dam and a wall, and it held the waters back of the Jordan River. This is the time of year that the Jordan River floods, and so they couldn't get across at normal going across at this particular time here, because this is the flood season. This is what it's talking about here. So there are times when you can walk across, and there are times when you cannot, and this is one of those times that you cannot. So they started across, and this is what the story flow is here. And it says, again here, they began to carry the ark and stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Eternal commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people moved quickly and passed over. And it came to pass when all the people had completely passed over that the ark of the Eternal passed over. So they stood there with the ark. The water stayed back all the time that they were there with the ark that they were carrying, transporting. And then as soon as the people were passed, then they came on across with the ark. This is what it's saying here in the story flow. And the priests, they passed over in the presence of all the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spoke unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Eternal unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Eternal magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him. They saw something here. They had learned through 40 years, all those that came out of Egypt, just as God said, every one of them died, except for Joshua and Caleb, talking about the men here, of those who came out of Egypt. Because of disobedience to God, God saw to it that every one of them died. Not a one of them got to come into the promised land, not even Moses. And so God was going to begin to work with Joshua. He told Moses to go into the mount. No one was to know where his body was. God was going to take care of it, because God didn't want, as human beings so often do, worshiping someone and having the bones of someone and making a to-do of something. So God made sure that no one was ever going to have the bones of Moses. And so anyway, making a long story short here, now they were at this point in time, they were crossing here, and they saw God do things through Joshua now. And they began to fear. Joshua was leading Israel. And they begin to see that. And so there was, it's a matter of an awe and a respect and a fear to go against that as well, which is good. And that's healthy. It's healthy for God's people. It truly is. And they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Eternal spoke unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests. So it's going through the whole story here and going back and telling what took place. And so it says, and it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark, saying, he told him the same, come you up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Eternal were come out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted upon dry land. So it wasn't until that moment that the waters of the Jordan returned into their place and flowed over the banks as they did before. So it's making very clear that this is flood season. The waters were flowing great, and now they were flowing great again. But God held them back until the time it took for all of Israel, thousands upon thousands, millions of people. I think a few million people had actually crossed over at this point in time. Verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. That's important to us. You know what happens on the 10th day in old Israel? It's when they picked out the lamb or the goat that was going to be used for Passover service on the 10th day of the first month, because that was the season they were coming up to, Passover and unleavened bread. And they encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spoke unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what do you mean by these stones? What are these stones here that are stacked on this pile? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Eternal your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you had passed over, as the Eternal your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Eternal, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Eternal your God forever. And so we read stories like this, and it's an awesome thing. But there are few who truly have all of these things in the Bible. There are few who read it that way. Today in the world, story of Noah, they say the flood didn't really happen, and that it's kind of a nice story. It's kind of like a children's Bible story, and that's the only reason it's there. That didn't really happen. It's not true. It's not real. Not much fear out there, truly. Well, we are to have a right fear and be moved by stories like this. And with God's Spirit, you can be. This is a moving story to me when I think about it. And I think about what it would have been like and all this wandering for that long and knowing that they were there. They knew why they had to be out there for 40 years. God told them again and again. It was because of the disobedience over and over. It was because of what they did in the first period of time there and the spies that went over, as we read last Sabbath, and they came back and 10 of them lied in part. They told some truth and they told some lie. In the sense of painting it in a way that struck fear in the people rather than believing God that it was theirs to take. Only two came back and were faithful in that. Joshua and Caleb, and that's why they got to go over. Let's go over to 2 Samuel. We have enough time for this. 2 Samuel 23. So many examples here over and over and over again about a right awe toward God and respect and the way that God has worked with his people and to be in awe of the mighty things that God has done over and over again. And though those things be mighty, I can't help but think when it talks about the Exodus, that God says there's an Exodus coming right behind us that makes this one seem small. The one of Moses and the Israelites will not be the primary Exodus spoken of in the future. It will be spoken of, and people will be at awe toward God, just as we read a story like this concerning Joshua and what happened there. That it's going to be far more massive, the kind of Exodus that's coming, of what God does with the children of Israel. Not just the children of Israel. I hate to say that because it's not about a specific tribes of people. It is about the promises he gave to specific regions of the world, which includes a lot of Israelites, yes, but it includes so many Gentiles around the world as well. You know, last night I was talking, I'll just share this with you, with different ones. I am excited and I marvel at what God is doing. Because of certain promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and because it was about physical promises, and also spiritual promises, because some of those promises had to do with Jesus Christ, the seed. There was a specific seed being spoken of that we've read about in times past that had to do with Jesus Christ. And there are those things that had to do with a reign over Israel, that there would be a throne that would always be here on this earth from the time of David on. Never cease. God promised that that lineage would continue on, that there would be a lineage of people that would follow David, who would be descendants of King David. And it's not much that the monarchy can take today, because they know that truth is out there. They don't believe it, and they don't want others to believe it, because to believe that means that the British people have to come to acknowledge they're being led by Jewish people. David was a Jew, and so are all of his descendants. And the one who comes back to that throne, God promises that he will. It's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one anointed to be King of Kings. He comes back to take that throne. That's why I talk about the stone of Scone. That's it's Jacob's pillar stone. I marvel. I still carry my Bible. Matter of fact, Carl, you gave this to me, didn't you? This picture here. He let me carry it around. The old throne. The coronation after coronation after coronation of kings and queens in the United Kingdom on this particular throne. And at the bottom of this throne is a stone that Great Britain has had underneath this throne And I believe for over 1,000 years, but around that period of time on this particular throne here. And it had a sign underneath it. Jacob's pillar stone. Did that give you clues of where that might have come from? Where he had his dream that had to do with Israel? This sends chills up down my spine. Think about it. God's word comes true. Whatever God says will come to pass. Now they moved the stone up to Scotland. Several years back, they moved it up to Scotland. It's no longer under the throne. It got so much publicity, Mr. Armstrong primarily. And United States and British Commonwealth in prophecy, because he tells about all these things and who these peoples are. But as I was mentioning, what I'm excited about is that although God has given physical promises to the countries, because you see, so much that enters into prophecy in the end time, that's why God talks about the Assyrian. That's why Mr. Armstrong knew for so long, the Assyrians are the German people. That they are the ones that God is going to use to punish Israel again. They were the ones who came and took the 10 tribes in the north captive and took them farther up into Europe, because they always moved one people out of one area, one conquered people, and moved another conquered people into another area. So they brought the area, the people of Samaria. The Samaritans in the time of Christ, that's because the Germans, the Assyrians, brought in the people of Samaria and put them in that northern area. Above Israel, above what we call today Israel, in the northern parts. And they were replaced in that area. But the other tribes were taken north. And they became known as the Lost 10 Tribes of Israel. Then, a couple hundred years later, not exactly there, a little less, quite a bit less, Judah was taken captive. But they never lost their identity, because they didn't turn against God in the sense of turning away from the Sabbath and the holy days. They just polluted it, God said. Because of your pollution of the Sabbath and the holy days, they were taken into captivity into Babylon for 70 years, and then God brought them back. But God, because of that, they've always been known as a part of Israel. Just one of the tribes, Judah. Parts of Benjamin, parts of Levi, but primarily Judah. And so today, when people hear the word Israel, they think all the Jews that are there, they're Jewish people primarily, so that's what they're made up of. They think that's what Israel is in the Old Testament. No, it's not. Western Europe, Canada, the United States, and Australia. That's why Mr. Armstrong understood New Zealand. That's why he understood the Assyrian people. They're going to be used again. When the last time, the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. That's awesome to understand, brother. It truly is. To have such understanding, to know who those people are, that they're the primary ones that lead the 10 nations over there when they all come together. Sorry. That they're the ones going to be used to conquer this nation. On the 5th trumpet, it's when they do it. Canada will fall. Western Europe will fall. Awesome things that are going to take place. And so we have understanding of those things. And it's awesome to understand. Awesome to comprehend what God says. I'm not going to read this here then, Samuel. I'm taking it right up to the limit here. But God has given us so much of things that we do understand about His plan and His purpose and what He's working out. And God's people are in awe of it. We have a right fear. We grow in a right fear of God to dishonor Him, to not break the commandment that talks about bearing His, carrying His name in vain or using His name in vain. We are the church of God. We carry God's name. We are the body of Christ. We carry God's name. It's an awesome thing to understand. And by our lives and by what we live, reflects that belief then, and the degree of that belief, and where we are spiritually in our lives. So with that, we'll continue on next Sabbath. Again here, I'm going to end here with, again, a reminder to people. Okay? It's my job. If I know that you're committing adultery, I will visit you. Okay? If I become aware that you're breaking such laws of God so flagrantly, I am not doing my job if I don't come to you and correct you for what you are doing. You understand that, correct? Now, a lot of things you can do like that in private in your life. And that's, but when it starts affecting others or starts affecting your life and I have knowledge of it, I have responsibility before God. Okay? The reason I mention this is because in the beginning of your growth, you had better have a right fear toward God. Truly. And there are too many of you who are robbing God right now. Who have the audacity to rob God. And I'm not saying that because we need money. I would like to see millions and millions come in so that we could do far greater work in the sense of sending out far more books because we're able to advertise a whole lot more. But we're doing exactly what God had intended for us at this point in time. And I made an announcement earlier about praying that many more might be called, you know, to the great harvest, more laborers for the harvest. Mr. Armstrong used to make such petitions to the congregations to pray for such things before God. And God gives those things to us at specific times because there's things He wants to do as well. But He lets us be a part of it. And so He moves and motivates us by His Spirit to respond to His love. And our love flows back to Him in like kind because we want to see those things fulfilled as well. But my job as a pastor, I've had patience. But I can't let that patience go on forever. Repent. And make yourself right with God because you cannot grow and you cannot be allowed to be a part of this body. You cannot tithe one or two times and get baptized and then quit tithing before God. I can't comprehend robbing God of what belongs to God. I can't comprehend going out and committing adultery and God Almighty seeing. And neither can I from robbing God. Because that's what He says in Malachi. Will you rob me? He says, you have in tithes and offerings. Don't do that before God, please. Okay? I'm going to give you time. And about a month from now, you know who you are, and I know who you are. It should strike some fear in you. You will not be a part of this congregation, and you will not live into that new age. That should strike fear into you. Truly. Do you want to die in this 3.5-year period? I don't want to see anyone die in this 3.5-year period. But God saw to it that there were hundreds of thousands who didn't come through that 40 years and were not able to step foot into a promised land. God has the power to deliver us or to keep us from being delivered.